scripture reading this evening, taken from 1 John chapter 3. You're going to be shocked because there's more than one verse. 1 John chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 16 through 23. 16 through 23. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whosoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to be with one another. We're thankful for the prayer. We're thankful for the song reading. Thankful for all those that participate in those ways, leading songs, prayer, scripture reading. Always thankful for that. We've been kind of working our way through 1 John, and even though 1 John is a small book, it's hard to hit on everything. But really, when you get in the first chapter, we've kind of been looking at things that tie back to the first chapter, but I never really preached on the first chapter. In particular, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, we become New Testament Christians, and we certainly have this idea here: if we walk in the light, we have the continual cleansing of Christ's blood. And what a blessing that is. But a lot of times when you read that, walking in the light, what does that mean? What does that entail? And a lot of times, we'll just say, well, you know, living a good life. But really, when you read through 1 John, I think he's really tying all these things back to what he's saying here, walking in the light. What does walking in the light look like? What should it look like? What should it entail? And what we started to do is we started to look at some of the other chapters, and really what I've been trying to do is tie some of that back into that idea of walking in the light. Certainly, when we think about doctrines that are out there, I don't believe in once saved, always saved, but I do believe in assurance. And I think that Christians sometimes struggle with that. Assurance versus once saved, always saved. I think a Christian can be assured. I think we can know that we're walking in the light. And I think 1 John is trying to lead us there to say, hey, there's some tests for walking in the light. There's some ways that you can look at your life and say, you know what, I am walking in the light. We looked at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I think there's a sign that we're walking in the light if we're keeping the commandments. How can someone go around in this world and say, I know God, but it hasn't changed my life? I haven't changed my conduct. I'm not following the commands of God. So we really say that person is walking in light. And God is really dealing with Gnosticism. And there's a lot of people running around saying, oh yeah, I know God intellectually. I know that there's a God out there, but God's like, has it changed your life? Are you following the commands of God? Because part of knowing God is to follow his commands. We kind of continued on, and we continued on in chapter 2, and we looked at verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. I think that's something else to consider. The idea of walking in the light. Can we say we're walking in the light if we're in love with the world? We think of James chapter 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, he who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You're in a relationship with God, you're going to do those things that God has asked you to do. But if you're not doing those things that God has asked you to do, aren't you kind of cheating on God? And I think that's what James chapter 4 and verse 4 is getting at. Adulterers and adulteresses. You're cheating on God. So we look at this idea of walking in the light. Well, walking in the light is not saying we know God. Walking in the light is doing what God has said. You know, walking in the light is not falling in love with the world and cheating on God with the world. And I think we see this as we go throughout 1 John, not that we're going to be able to hit on all these, but I think walking in the light is admitting that you're a sinner. And I think we see that in chapter 1. Right after it talks about walking in the light, as he's in the light, it kind of gives this idea that we need to acknowledge sin. I think part of walking the light is admitting that you're a sinner. I think part of walking the light is obeying God's will. Chapter 2 and verse 4. I think imitating Christ in our lives is walking in the light. Chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, hey, we should walk in the light. We should follow the commandments of God, and we should follow the example of Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 6. I think it says in 1 John that we should love others, that we should hate the world, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, these things that Satan uses to draw us away. I think 1 John told us that we should live righteously. And what I want to focus on in this evening is actually something I think John really focuses a lot on, and it's the love that we should have for one another. But also within that, I think there's a nugget of truth that I think brothers and sisters in Christ struggle with, and I'm talking about Christians. 1 John was written to Christians, and I think as he's talking about love that we should have for one another, I think there's a nugget there that he drops that's very important for a Christian. A Christian that's struggling to forgive themselves. So let's look this evening at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 23, as best we can. Verses 16 through 18, although you could divide this up many different ways, he's going to start talking about love and how love is really an action. And this is something that we should have towards our brethren and really those people even outside of Christ, but certainly our brethren. Verse 16 through 18, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In those two verses, and First John, we really see this as an emphasis, is that he's going to focus on love for the brethren. But the love of the Bible is an acting love. We think of John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love that God shows us is an acting love. And so many times in the world, there is a love that goes out that is a love and word only and not in deed. A lot of people can talk a good game. A lot of people can say that they love you. There's some people that might even say that they die for you. But when it comes to acting and trying to do something in service and love, a lot of times it's not there. But Jesus was there for us. Jesus really came to us when we were in such a hard spot. We understand that the wages of sin is death. Jesus knew we couldn't get out of that predicament by ourselves, and Jesus says, I see that they're in need, and not only am I going to say that I love them, but I'm going to take actions on their behalf. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died on our behalf. He demonstrated his love through action. Jesus understood we were in a losing battle. God knew we were in a losing battle. And he offered the remedy and the solution. And what is our response to such a love? A love that is sacrificial in nature. A love that puts other interests before their own. What does that mean for the love that we should have for our brethren? It should be a very deep love. And it should be a love of action. In fact, I think that's what Jesus tries to get across. If I sacrifice my life for you, and certainly you should have this degree of love to flow throughout your life. I loved you. I gave my life for you. Now, as you are living a life in really honor and reverence of me, is that you should have love in your life. In John chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. A new command I give you, that of love, a love that Jesus demonstrated. Jesus' leadership is perfect because Jesus' leadership was never asking someone to do something that he wouldn't do himself. His love and his actions, we can see his love, we can see his service, we can see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We can see those things. Jesus was perfect in his leadership. And certainly we understand as followers of him that we should have this love as well. So you think about this, it says, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. Really, love starts with God, and then it filters through life because of God. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. That's a very intense statement right there. But it's certainly what Jesus did. But I think it's there because look at verse 17. It says, but whoever has the world goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? There are so many people that are good with lip service when it comes to love, but it is not followed by action. And really, if you think about this, there might be a lot of people out there that would say, I would die for you. But if it actually came to that moment, would they die for you? And what we actually have is a lesser test, do we not? Says, hey, you should love your brethren to the point that you would give your life for them, but then it asks a very powerful question right after. It says, but whoever has the world good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I don't know how many opportunities you'll have in your life to give your life for one of your brethren. I don't know. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. But in the United States, we have many protections. But how many times do we have the opportunity to help a brother or sister on this plane of life? See, it's a lesser test, isn't it? A lesser test in terms of frequency. You are probably going to have, in your lifetime, multiple opportunities to reach out and extend a helpful hand to a brother and sister in Christ. I don't know how many opportunities you'll have to lay down your life for your brethren. So really, it's a lesser test. If you can't answer yes to the lesser test, then don't run around and say that you'd be able to answer the harder test, which is give your life for another. Which of you, having the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a powerful question. It's one for us to certainly think about. And we understand that this is really a test of love. And it's a test of love of whether we really know God or not. We talked about that in chapter 2. You can know God by keeping his commandments. Also, I think we can know God by loving people. And if we're not loving people, can we really say we know God? Can we really say we know Jesus Christ, who left heaven and gave his life a living sacrifice, say we really know him and understood what he did, but not love our brethren? Can we really say we know God if we don't carry that love? Can we really say we know God if we don't try to put those commandments into action? I mean, really, John is laying this down in a way that's very powerful. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. He really makes it clear. There is a love out there that is just lip service only. Perhaps it's easy to say that you would die for someone because that opportunity will never come up. Perhaps it's harder to say to your brother, I'll serve you in whatever way I can. I'll try to help you in any way that I can, because that test will be on your doorstep almost every day. That test will be there. And if we can't pass that test, I don't think we can pass the greater test of giving our lives for others. If we see our brother in need of basic necessities, those things, the world's goods, I think it's talking about those basic things of life, certainly we can reach out and help. And if we don't reach out and help, I think certainly that tells us something about ourselves. Do we shut up, do we lock up things from our brethren? Our willingness to give something of value up in our lives to enrich someone else's life, which is what Jesus did. He gave up heaven to enrich our lives. Will we give up something in our lives to enrich the lives of another? You know, you think of this idea of commands and love. In chapter 2, it says, by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But here, we almost have another test going on. By this we know God, if we love our brethren. So you have a test of loving your brethren, and you have also a test of keeping the commandments. And I think sometimes our brethren are very good at one, but they're not good at the other. Sometimes we have brethren that are very good at keeping the commandments of God, but they lack love, compassion, and empathy for their brethren. And then we have some of our brethren that are very strong in love and empathy, but they're not the best at keeping the commandments. We need to be mindful of both, and both of those are included, I believe, in trying to walk in the light. It's trying to keep the commandments of God, but also having a love for our brethren. And I think that's what we see unfolding here in these first three verses. Search your heart closely. Are you willing to help those that are around you with your time, with your money, with your talent? Are you willing to help? A test of love. Not in word and tongue. There's many people that are good at that. There's many people that will give lip service to God. We think of Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. It says, hypocrites, what did Isaiah prophesy about you? You draw near to me with your mouth and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And then you worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. These people are giving God good lip service. They're saying, oh, yes, God, I want to follow you. Yes, God, I want to do what you say. Oh, I'm going to draw near to you with my mouth, and I'm going to honor you with my lips, but my heart's really far from you because I really won't do what you say. I'll do what man says. I'll do those things that everyone in the world tells me to say, but when it comes to what you say, God, I'm going to put it to the side. There's a test here that 1 John and 1 John chapter 3 that he's getting at. It's a test of love. A love for our brethren. Religion in many ways has become very diluted. They don't want the test of following the commandments. They don't want the test of loving their brethren. They want to dilute it to the lowest point possible. And they want to run around and say, Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that he says. And that's almost what it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? Let us not love with our feet. Let us love in word and deed. Verses 19 through 21. I think we're going to find another here that I think is incredibly useful for the Christian. 1 John is written to Christians. A lot of people try to use 1 John chapter 1 about walking in the light, and they say that's how you become a Christian. This is already being written to Christians. This is written to Christians, and Christians, once we become Christians, we need to walk in the light. But verses 19 through 21, it says, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. You know, verses 19 through 21, I think we're going to get at this idea of the Christian that struggles with forgiving themselves. And I have found this with many brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think I would even consider myself among this number. I think I struggle with this in my Christian life, in my walk with God. If I'm walking in the light, God is going to cleanse me of my sins. And I need to leave some of those behind so that I can serve God to my fullest ability. Have I made mistakes? Yes. But when I turn to God in repentance and make those things that are wrong and try to live as best I can, God is going to take care of it. But look at what's happening here in verses 19 and 20. It says, for by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How are we assuring our hearts? By loving our brethren. I think it's the same thing that's happening in chapter 2 where it talks about doing the commandments. How can I assure myself that I'm walking in the light? By keeping the commandments of God? By reading the scriptures, seeing that I'm walking in the light, that I'm doing those things that God would approve of? And I think loving my brethren. If I can't pass those tests, I think it's a big conscience issue and it should bother me. But what's interesting is this is written to Christians, and look at verse 20. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. I think we can assure ourselves in this life by walking in the light. We're not going to live perfect lives, but we're going to try to follow the commands of God. When we fall short, we're going to repent. We're going to try to love our brethren. When we fall short, we're going to repent. We're going to try to do those things that we should do. But you know what? There are some Christians that I know, and I would include myself in this number at a point in my life, I struggle with forgiving myself. I know that God offers all forgiveness. We understand that. But God has forgiven me as a child of God, but my heart won't let it go. My heart condemns me. You know, the heart, I don't know if you know, it's kind of a dangerous thing. Jeremiah talks about it a little bit. He says the heart can be deceitful. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Now, there's two extremes of this, and I want to try to be as careful as I can. I think that our heart can be seared with a hot iron, and the Bible does talk about that. And if our heart is seared with a hot iron, or our conscience is seared with a hot iron, what does that mean? It means it's no longer sensitive to right and wrong. I think that's an extreme, and that is dangerous. When people have a heart that doesn't condemn them anymore, that's dangerous. A heart that under-condemns, does that make sense? You go out and kill somebody, but you're like, hey, I'm good. No big deal. Your heart has been, your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. It's no longer sensitive to good and evil. That is a dangerous heart. But there's a heart that's dangerous for the Christian on the other side. And this is the heart that won't let go. Your sins have been washed away. You've been baptized for the remission of sins. You're walking in the light, you're trying to follow the commands of God, you're trying to love your brothers as best you can, your brothers and sisters, and you can't forgive yourself. That's a dangerous heart too. And I want you to know that. I've seen it hold many brothers and sisters in Christ back in their service to God because they won't let go what God has forgiven them of. Their heart condemns them. They say, I don't feel right with God. I don't feel right with God. And we need to listen to our conscience. But sometimes, if our conscience can be corrupted on this side of the spectrum, saying, oh, I don't recognize good and evil anymore, I think the heart can be corrupted on this side of the spectrum. And you know what? You know many times who the hardest person in this life is on us? It's us. I've seen brothers and sisters in Christ who have been eaten up because they will not let go what God has forgiven them of. It takes away the joy of the Christian life. Many times it takes away from their service to the Lord because they say, I can't do that. Look at my past. I can't do that. Look at this sin I've had in the past. And I can't let it go. I think that's what it's talking about here. And I think it really fits in the context of what we're talking about, walking in the light. If I walk in the light, then God is going to continually cleanse me of my sin. But if I'm walking in the light, and I won't let it go, that's a dangerous predicament to be in because it'll hold you back from your service to the Lord. But look what it says right after that. It says, for if our heart condemns us, if our own conscience, if our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. I'm glad God's out there. Because God can take all things into account. He can see all things. He knows all things. See, I know a lot about pain. I know a lot about my mistakes. And sometimes I struggle letting those go. And sometimes, maybe you have the same problem, but I have an internal dialogue sometimes of, Kyle, you're worthless. Kyle, you're trash. Kyle, how could you do something like that? Kyle, how could you fall so short? And can I be an effective servant of the Lord carrying that type of thinking around? Oh yes, I need to admit those things are sins. But once God has forgiven me of those, I need to let those go and run and serve the Lord. But I've seen many brothers and sisters in Christ that struggle with forgiving themselves. But if we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, He is continually cleansing up our sins. Are we giving it our best? Are we giving it our all? We have to be careful that we don't hang on to the past too long because that past will beat us up. I've seen Christians that let their past sins and past things that they have done beat them up. Beat them up to the point where they're their own whipping post and they're just beating themselves again and again and again and again and again and again and they won't let it go. And Jesus has forgiven us. He's trying to free us of those things. And I'm not saying that we can't learn from our past, but to carry it with us, when God has said, let it go, you'll be crushed under the load. You want to carry your sins around for the rest of your life? All the mistakes you've had, all the times you've let God down, all the times you've let your family down, all the times that you've made mistakes, you want to carry that around? God said, let it go. I can help you with that. God is greater than our heart. What a powerful statement that is. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I'm glad God is in this game. I'm glad that God is in our lives and that God will see that we're walking the light and certainly forgive us of those sins. There's a lot of individuals, I think, our brothers and sisters, and I think even of the past, I think we all struggle with our past to some degree. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he writes this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I think Paul struggled with this a little bit. Paul, what's your past? And he starts rattling off right here to Timothy. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But what did God do? God forgave me. And in my eyes, I'm the chief of sinners, but God forgave me. And now what are you going to do, Paul? I'm going to try to live the best life I can for God. What if Paul disqualified himself and said, you know what? I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm not going to be an apostle. You know why? Because look at my past. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have a past. And God came so we could drop some of it. So we could go on and serve God the best of our ability. We all have something that we're ashamed of, that we have committed, that we have done. God wants us to let it go and serve Him the best of our ability. I'm thankful that God can see all areas of my life. I'm thankful that God is the righteous judge. I'm thankful that Jesus has came to offer forgiveness. But the question is if God has forgiven you, why have you not forgiven yourself? Like I said, I know too many brothers and sisters in Christ that are incredibly hard on themselves. And I'm not saying that we can't be hard on ourselves, but there's a point where we're so hard on ourselves, it becomes toxic, and it actually is interfering with your Christian life. You lose the joy of the Christian life because you're focusing so much on the things you've done in the past. You lose the joy. Actually, many times I see brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't serve the Lord perhaps the way they should because they look back and say, look at these things that I've done, and they're still carrying them with them, and they won't let them go. You know God has forgiven you? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, it says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Sorry, I'll go back. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, it says, their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more as well. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue all our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What more does God need to say? Do you believe that God's forgiven you? Why haven't you forgiven yourself? We can learn from the past, but I don't think God wants us to carry it around with us. If we carry it around with us, I think it puts us in a very dangerous place. Like I said, I think there's two extremes to our conscience. Number one, if your conscience has been seared with a hot iron where you don't know good or evil anymore. But the other extreme is we have a conscience that is constantly condemning us when God has forgiven us. Something to think about. If you don't forgive yourself after certainly God has forgiven you, that's where forgiveness lies. I think it will destroy you, it will destroy your joy, and it will destroy your service to the Lord. And I think I can speak from a little bit of experience in that respect. I think it might have manifested in me as a health problem. Way back, I had a basketball coach. He had two sons that were all-state basketball players. And he pulled me over on the bench I think I was a freshman in high school, and he said, I've never met a player in my life that's so hard on themselves. He said, you're the one that's the hardest. He said, I had two all-state sons. I've never met somebody that's as hard on themselves as you. I know brothers and sisters in Christ like that, but their spirits are alive. You've got to let some things go if you're going to serve the Lord. I wouldn't be here before you this evening if I didn't believe this principle and understand this idea, because this is hard when you preach. Because I'm human, and I've made mistakes. And I can list those mistakes. And I'm sorry for those mistakes. But if every time I made a mistake, or every time I fell short, I'd say, you know what, I'm going to hang it up. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore because I made this mistake. I think it'd put me in a bad spot, wouldn't it? And I think it put the Apostle Paul in a bad spot. And then we start looking through history, we look at all the individuals that served God. I think of David. You know, David had an affair. We remember that. David had an affair. And you know what? He said, God, forgive me, and let me get up and serve the Lord again. Did he let his affair stop his future life? I think it was hard. I think it was intense. I think he struggled with it. I think it was hard on him. But he said, God, forgive me, and he tried to serve the Lord. We think of the Apostle Peter. What did the Apostle Peter do? He denied Jesus Christ. He denied Jesus Christ, and what did he do? He said, God, I'm sorry, and he got up and he served again. If we let our past hold us back, that's what Satan wants us to happen. He wants you not to forgive yourself and embrace the forgiveness which God offers and move forward doing the best that you can in service to God. God does forgive. Accept it and go on to be the best servant that you can be. As we continue in 1 John, I think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about a Christian that's struggling forgiving themselves. It says, and by this we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How are we assuring our hearts? By loving our brethren. And it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Sometimes our conscience is still saying we're condemned when really we're walking in the light. And we have to be careful of that. That's why we need God's Word. And then verse 20, it says, verse 21, it says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And I think this is in relation to, if we're walking the light, God is going to continually cleanse us of our sins, and it should help us with our conscience. We think of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Baptism is connected to a good conscience. If you read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, you'll kind of see that connection that the Bible makes there. An answer of a good conscience towards God. In verses 22 and 23, it really gives us this idea of continuing to love our brethren. And whatever you ask, we receive from Him because you keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has given us the command, as He gave us the command. We need to continue loving one another. And there's something to the endurance of a Christian's life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to continue loving. We need to continue keeping the commandments. We need to continue living the best life that we can. But there are tests of whether we're walking in the light. And I think in 1 John, he lays a lot of those out there. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Can you really know God if you don't love your brethren? I think he's laying all these out. And as we look and we see that our lives are in accordance with God's Word, that should give us a confidence. It should give us an assurance as we go throughout this life. But there's a test of walking in the light. Loving one another, loving our brethren, following the commands which God has given. But certainly we cannot let our past hold us back from serving the Lord. We all have a past. We look at David, we look at Peter, we look at Paul. All these individuals had a path. They had to get to a point where they would let these things go and serve the Lord. Perhaps this evening, you need to praise the church. Perhaps you struggle with this very thing. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We see the pattern in the New Testament, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. We see that starting in Acts chapter 2, and we see it throughout the New Testament. Perhaps you're subject to that invitation. But if you're subject in any way, we ask you please come as we stand, as we sing.